Well, amen. I'm glad to have another chance to preach tonight. Man, I love that song. It's the first time I've ever sung it, like, in front of people. I sang it a lot in the car, but I don't know if that counts. But I found I made up my own words already. I tend to do that with songs. I looked at the page, and it wasn't what I practiced. I just make up my own words as we sing. But praise the Lord, the fact that, man, it is truly amazing to think about. I was praying this morning here before service. We get together and pray a little bit, and just to think about what God forgave to call me and to call you holy, righteous before Him. Amen? That is an amazing thought. And thank God for that. And it's not just me, it's not just you, but it's the sins of the whole world for all time. Man, think about the greatness that is God's mercy and the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it can handle that. Amen? We have some, coming back from camp, my clothes didn't get washed right away that are in the suitcase. And I had my towel in there. And I don't want to get too disgusting, but it was a hot week at camp. And just normal clothes don't smell that nice after a nice sweaty week of camp, all right? So all that sat in the suitcase for a little bit. And then I had to get my toiletry bag out, so you crack the zipper a little bit. And you get that nice aroma. It almost punched me in the face. It was that strong. But man, I think about that. And that's just fleshly. That's just your body, all right? But how much God hates sin from the very beginning, and how the Word of God describes what sin is, and the wickedness it is before God, and how much we must have stunk and looked, and how helpless and hopeless we were until the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. That is amazing. And I hope you don't ever lose sight of that. Once in a while, just think about what God has done for you. I got saved as a child. I grew up in church. So I don't have a testimony of 20 years on the streets and in drugs and such, but man, I have sinned enough since I've been saved to have a testimony of thankfulness for what God's blood has forgiven in my life. Amen. Go with me to Psalms 127. My wife asked if I would read these verses tonight. Don't believe it. No. These verses come up every once in a while. Anyone want to make an announcement tonight? We're already there. Psalms 127. Anyone have anything to say? Mr. Buck, Jen Seatman, you two are both, you both have something to say? They're pointing at each other? No, okay. Let's read the verses here. I thought, man, Lord put this on my heart. And we had junior camp a couple weeks ago. Then we had teen camp. You just heard the testimonies from that. And in junior church, we had a testimony time from the juniors, and the Lord spoke to their hearts too, and the blessings they were sharing. We're about to go into Vacation Bible School this next week, and then we have our adult camp at the summit. Amen. But it's this time of year where there's a lot going on, and it's amazing how quick the summer has already gone by. And it's because you're just busy with things. You think, oh, I got all summer too, and now it's half over. And it's just week after week after week, and then the weeks in between, you feel like I'm going to get all this stuff done, and you're just catching up on laundry and sleeping, and then that week's gone, and then it's the next busy week already ahead of you. But there is a lot that we do over the summer that focuses on the little people, the kids. And I know some teenagers don't like being called kids, all right? I understand that. I don't mean to offend you, but we do a lot for the kids over the summer. So the Lord put something on my heart. It's more of a Bible study, but about children. And the title is, quite simply, that Jesus loves the little children. Amen? Amen. And in Psalms chapter 127, I thought this was a great place to start. Three verses that explain to us the gift that our children. That children are a gift from God. It says here, let's read the whole psalm since it's so short. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I want you to remember that verse. It's not usually something we use to apply to children. But remember, as we talk about where children come from, that the Lord has to build the house and the Lord is keeping the city. All right, so hang on to that for a second as we go through. My theme verse in life, it is vain for you to rise up early. Let's just go on to verse 3. We don't have to read the rest of that. Let's just go on to the next verse. Now, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. That verse, too, ties in to more into parenting. There are a lot of nervous mothers who worry and can't sleep. They sit up late. And they're nervous, worried, stressed out, eating the bread of sorrows. But God gives his beloved what? Sleep. When we trust that he's building the city and he's keeping it. Amen. But as it goes on, lo, children are an heritage of who? The Lord. And the fruit of the womb is whose reward? His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. Famous verse out of the life of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 1. Psalms tells us, it teaches us that children are God's heritage. The heritage is something that you pass on. All right? It's passed on from one person to another. Children are from God. Amen? They are his heritage to us. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 5. Before, this is the word of the Lord, verse 4 tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What a powerful thought it is to think that God says, before you were even born, I knew you. Children come from God. Amen? I saw a documentary about an elephant with big ears. And these storks dropped off babies. All right? It's not a documentary. It's Dumbo. All right? The movie Dumbo. All right? That's not how it happens. Amen? Children come from God. We know the process and the miracle of I don't know how ladies' bodies do it and they can just make a baby. That's amazing to study and to see, and then you get to feel the kicks and they get to feel all the discomfort and all that stuff that goes with it. But the person that is the child, that is all God. Amen? God makes Lucy, Lucy. Teddy, Lucy. Sophie, I know you, Sophie. I can't forget you. They had to put up with it all school year. Yeah, you've heard about it. They told you stories. All right, nice. Thanks for telling. Wait till next year. Now, God made Teddy who Teddy is. I have I stick with my kids because I know their names most of the time. Lydia and Selah, God made me, me, and you, you. That is God. And God, from before the time you were even born, before your parents knew you existed, before they had a name picked out for you, God knew you. That's miraculous to think about. Go to Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah 44, verse number 24, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, look at this, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And the same thought, as we talk about the miracle of creation, how God made the heavens, how God made the earth this last week at camp, was about the glory of God, that the firmament declares his handiwork. And Pastor Crone was giving some stats about the vastness of space and how our minds, I mean, you can't even handle the thought of how large it is. I remember going, I think it was the Creation Museum, and they had a like a video you could go sit in, and it, you know, starts with Earth and it zooms out to the next planet and the sun. And as soon as you get like past just a little bit, you can't even tell the Earth anymore. And then you're just like, all right, I can't follow anymore. It's just too large to think about. When the prophet and God is describing that, he includes in that, I'm also the one who formed you. Amen? That you are part of that miraculous creation of God. That life, especially the lives of children, is a precious thing to God. To talk about, and I think it's one of the reasons that even people who support it don't want to talk about, when you talk about a thing such as abortion, and you think about that, people don't want to think about it. Because naturally, there's something inside of us that knows that life is precious, and it is divine. It is from God Almighty. He is the one who gave the gift of life. Life is precious, and it comes from God. Knowing that it comes from God, this is, I'm not going to focus too much on parenting during the little study here, but knowing that it comes from God and that it's His, that we've just been kind of trusted with. Remember that verse in Psalms talks about the Lord builds the city. And you can put all the time and effort and worry and stress and concern and protection, but at some point you just have to trust God. Because the lives of the little ones, your children, they're not yours. As much as you love them and care for them and sacrifice for them and all the things you do to protect and provide and to help and to guide and to nurture, at the end of the day, you have to be willing to say, that's God's. And ultimately, I have to trust God with it. I know that can be hard. I struggle with it. If I let my mind get going, I can be laying it. I don't think I worry that much. If I do, I keep it to myself mostly. But sometimes, especially when we were in Mexico, God protected us in there. But if you study, you know, Mexico, it's not the best. People would be like, you're bringing your kids there? Well yeah, because God called us there. And in that, I have to be able to trust God. But I could be laying in my bed at night, listening to trucks pull up outside in the road at, you know, 3 in the morning, and be thinking, all right, now what's going on here? What's the defense? I don't have guns. If I did, if it's cartel people, they've got machine guns, and there's a lot of them, and you can get racing and thinking, and what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Is there going to be? You got to trust God. You've got to be able to trust God, because the kids that you have, they are God's. Now, I don't say you just, all right, just call me. Dinner's at 6. Come back whenever you're ready, kids. No, there's a responsibility that comes with parenting. But you can, if you're prone to worry, you probably know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, you might be just like, what's he talking about? I don't get this. It's fine. Kids they're always okay. But there's a part of every parent and grandparent. And even if you're not the parent, you get attached to little people and you want to watch out for them. And there's that desire to protect them from everything. But they came from God. It's His city. Amen? And they're His gift. Now, as we jump into the New Testament, go with me to Matthew chapter number 21. That was just a little bit of, man, the blessing that are children, the miracle of that creation, and to make us realize that the kids that we have, they are not ours. Even the kids, if you're a Sunday school teacher, remember that you're not watching over Mike child, you're not watching over the Humbies kids, Teddy and Lucy. You're watching over God's creation. When we have VBS this week and the halls are lined with kids, it's not my kids, it's not the bus kids, it's not the neighborhood kids, those are God's kids. They come from Him. Having that basis of a mindset will guide all your other interactions with them. There are three instances that I saw when I was studying this out in the New Testament where Jesus interacts with children. Now, there's a few more where Jesus heals, you know, the daughter. Jesus casts out the devil from a young man. There's things like that. But stories where children are actively involved in what's happening. And there's kind of a conversation that goes on about the kids. So there are some miracles that deal where children are involved. The feeding of the 5,000 where the lad brings the lunch. And there's a few stories like that. But man, when there's an interaction with Jesus and other people about children. One of them is here in Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 12. Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and lame came into the temple, and he healed them. This isn't the message, but man, I like the difference. What the system and man had set up was commerce. Yeah? Buy, sell, for spiritual purposes, for religious purposes, but it was very, yeah, you need exactly this, I can sell it to you for this much. Do you think God is, we know he's not, but pleased about the fact that, you know, we have to make our profit on the offering that we're going to be selling for people to sacrifice here. No, obviously, Christ was not happy with what was happening in the temple, and he chucked everyone out of there. But then what does he do next? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He got rid of everything that was approved and formal and, you know, appropriate for them. And this is all a show. This is all a sham. You've turned the worship of God into a business. Get that out of here. Let's bring in the poor and the ones who couldn't afford the sacrifices. Those are the ones who needed Christ. And when the chief priests and scribes saw it, verse number 15, the wonderful things that he did. So they're seeing the miracles, but what are they hearing? And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So the people watching there, the chief priests and the scribes, they see Jesus healing people. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know this happens regularly. That the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, they weren't ever rejoicing with the miracles. When they saw the miracles of Christ, what were they always doing? Nice and loud? Complaining, looking for fault. How is this heresy? How can we get rid of him? How can we blame this power on the devil and not on Christ? They couldn't accept it. But the children, what were the children doing? They were praising God. They were cheering on Jesus. They were saying, this is fantastic. Are you guys seeing this? Can you believe what's happening here? Look at what this guy's doing. They were praising God while the scribes and the priests were sore displeased. And they go to Jesus. Verse number 16. And they said, speaking of the priests and the scribes, they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea. He says, yeah, I hear it. And then he's going to go on the offensive here a little bit. Have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? He's quoting there from Psalms chapter number 8. I like how Jesus comes back at him. He doesn't just say, yeah, I hear him. But he approves the message by quoting Psalms chapter 8 where it says, "What out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast what? Perfected praise." They're not even mistaken. No, I hear them, and what they're saying is perfect. It's perfected. They're worshiping them the way I deserve to be worshipped. Now, that's kind of the implication of what he's saying there. But who was doing the worshiping? The kids. The kids who saw it. They have kids. Pastor Crone gives testimony. If you don't know, Pastor Crone runs the camps. He's the pastor of Southeast on the other side of the city. So if I mention Pastor Crone, he's the camp director who puts on the camps that we go to. And he tells testimony, he told it again this year, of junior camp. And he people were asking him, hey, you need to do a junior camp. Can you do a junior camp? He's, juniors? They're doing teen camp already. Juniors, until he went to a junior camp. And he saw how God could move in the hearts of juniors. How many of you here went to junior camp? Can you raise your hand up? This year and in past years, you have been to junior camp. Amen? Hands all over the building. God can speak to juniors. Brother Rice could probably talk to you for a good few hours about anything, but specifically about what God does in junior church. He can tell you those little people down there and how they love to serve and how they, some of them, my son Isaiah got to preach this year at junior camp. There you are. And that was the first time. Pastor goes like, there's a junior who can preach? I said, yeah, we got a couple. Praise the Lord. That are willing to get up and preach. Not to brag on my son. He's got his own issues. I'll tell you about him later. But just the fact that God can move in the hearts of young people. That's important to know. Young people are not something that we just keep busy while the adults have church. Young people aren't the people that we, you know, just get them out of the way so that, you know, us, the scribes and Pharisees, can have our church service. No. Young people are a part of worshiping and praising God. I love it when young people sing specials. I know there's the cuteness factor that goes with it, and parents are like, oh, look how awesome my kid is, and I do the same thing. I'm taking videos and pictures, but there's something about kids, their purity of their heart, and when they worship God, there's something special about that. And I believe it was there that day in the temple. Go with me to Luke, Mark chapter number 9. These next two interactions with Jesus, the disciples, and children are in three of the Gospels. Luke, Matthew, and Mark both talk about them. But we're just going to read the occurrence in Mark for each one. I know we've had a kind of a long front end to the service with the testimonies, and I'm thankful we had that time, and I know it's getting a little late, so I'm going to shorten down. We're not going to read all three. Well, I'm still going to preach. Amen. I'm just not going to read all three occurrences of it to save a little bit of time here tonight. Mark chapter number 9. Let's look at this one first. Mark 9, verse number 33. And I think it's not an accident and it's not coincidence that this, both of these stories are mentioned in three of the Gospels. You know, John has a little different approach to the Gospel, and what God was directing John to write down there presents the ministry of Jesus in a completely different way. I mean, they all have their differences, but John really spends a lot of time dedicated to the end of Christ's ministry and his personal teachings and his relationship with his disciples and his prayer to his Father and things like that that the other apostles don't have. But here in this gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have these two stories that make the disciples look bad. Right? So if you were to say, oh, men just wrote this, if I was the author and I was talking about me, I think I might omit these two little stories that happened because the disciples are on the wrong end of it. But they're in here in three of the gospels. I think that's important for us to pay attention to, that God is making these two stories stand out. Most of Jesus' ministry is geared towards adults, and we see his preaching and teaching, but these interactions he has with children are highlighted in the Gospels. Let's start in verse number 33, Mark 9:33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, talking about his disciples, and Jesus is asking his disciples, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? So you imagine this journey that Jesus and the disciples are on, and somewhere on the journey, Jesus hears some of the disciples, it says disputing, arguing about something. They had a discussion, all right? My dad and mom would say, we never fight. We don't argue. We just have discussions. Right? Having a discussion. My dad's out in the hall. If he's watching on Facebook, he'll hear that. There, now he's coming. Now I see him. There's a little bit of a delay in when it gets on Facebook. All right. So the disciples are having this discussion. And they're on the road, and I imagine Jesus is walking. He might be talking with other disciples or just on his journey. Maybe he's in prayer and meditation about communicating with God, what he's about to teach or what he's going to do in the next town. But he hears his disciples in the back seat. And he's not going to turn the car around, though. They're going where they're going. The disciples are fighting. And when they get to Capernaum, Jesus asks the disciples, what was that argument I heard on the way here? What was going on? And the disciples, I like this. Mark tells it different than the other two, but they held their peace. Nothing. No, we're all good. Nothing. Oh, but Jesus knows. And Mark fills us in. And the other Gospels clearly state this as well. For by the way, on the journey, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You can imagine why they didn't want to tell Jesus what they were talking about. We were fighting over who's the most important among us. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the best disciple? And Jesus uses a child to teach them a lesson. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, Jesus knew, they didn't even have to answer, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. So as Jesus is instructing and teaching his disciples here, I imagine them gathered around, you know, maybe Jesus is in the center of either a circle or, you know, half circle, and he calls a child over. I assume that people are always basically following Jesus, and he gets to a new town, and there's already going to be people there. And he uses this opportunity. It's not just him and his disciples alone. He's correcting and reproving them in front of others, because others need this lesson as well. He took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had, I like this part, Mark is the one who says this, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them. I just, when I was studying this afternoon, my kids and wife ran out to the store to get some stuff. When they came back, they brought back some cookies, which was, praise the Lord, amen. So my daughter Lydia runs up to the office. She says, do you want anything? I said, yeah, water and some cookies would be fantastic. So she comes back up, and then we had a minute. And she sat on my lap, and we talked for a minute just about what was going on this day. And imagine Jesus just taking a child, is up in his arms. I don't know if that means like he's literally carrying, or if it's an infant small enough that he can carry, or if it's somebody sitting on his lap and he has his arms around them. But he shows that love to the child, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Did you catch what he's teaching there? If you receive a child in my name, you're receiving me. I assume most people here would raise their hand and give testimony, I want to please God. Man, if Jesus was here, I would love to be the one. I would love to wash his feet. I'd love to sit at his feet like Mary did and hear his teaching. I'd love to anoint his head with oil. I'd love to. No, Jesus is saying, you can receive me. Receive a child in my name, and you're receiving me. And he's teaching them that lesson in humility. How children, they sometimes fight to be the best at little things, but you don't many times run into a child who says, I got it all figured out. Don't worry about me. How many times have you talked to an adult about the gospel and you get the response, ah, they know better, they're educated better, they have enough money, Jesus is a crutch. If you need Jesus, that's fine for you, but I don't need that. Most children aren't like that. They have a humility to accept, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. I just got in trouble yesterday or this morning. Or I'm about to when I get home. I know something I did. My mom's going to find out. They can admit that they're sinners. They don't have any trouble being humble when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like the importance he puts on them. And this is, jump down with me. Go to chapter number 11. Chapter 11 of Mark, verse number 25. Before we go there, go back to chapter number 9. At least we're not turning too far. Look at verse number 42. Jesus teaches a lesson in humility and faith. He goes on to mention, you know, that if, in the other Gospels especially, that to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like a child, all right? And children believe easily. And they're able to accept not just the part that they have to humble themselves, but to have the faith to believe in Christ as well. Adults, we can struggle with faith because we have a lot more experiences to lean on and a lot more wisdom of our own and reason. And I can figure out the problem. And I have discussions once in a while. I've had them with Pastor Russo. If you were talking to Brother Barnhouse, and he gave some stories in Africa, and we could talk about some things that happened in Mexico. But when you see people that are needy, that are worried about their next meal, that are worried about, like, they don't have anything, those people can have faith a little easier than a lot of Christians here in America, I think, can have faith. Because we don't need God. We have things figured out. And we could learn from kids a lesson in faith. Kids pray with faith. Now, sometimes they pray bored and they're staring off into space. They're humans too. I'm not saying kids are perfect, right? We understand this. But when a kid is praying, really trying to talk to God, they have that faith that's not jaded. And how many unanswered prayers have you had? How many hours have you prayed for something that God said no to, or you don't even know what happened? You just prayed and prayed and prayed and you didn't get the answer, at least the one that you wanted. It can be a challenge to not let that affect the next time you pray. It can. Why? Because it can be hard to accept those unanswered or prayers that we don't like the answer and just say, well, that's God's will. I'm going to go full throttle with the next one. Well, it's easy to let those build up. And maybe it doesn't stop you from praying, but it cuts away at the faith that's behind your prayers. And Jesus points to the children as an example of faith. Look at verse number 42 of the Mark chapter number 9, verse number 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Look at the importance that Jesus puts on the offense of a little one. The offense of a little one. That is some pretty important, strong words there that he says. It's better for you to basically die than it would be to offend a little one. Now, I know there are some grandparents who might think that their grandbabies are perfect, right? And there are some grandparents who would spank and discipline and say no to their own kids, but when their grandkids are doing the same thing or worse, they tell their kids, oh, don't be so hard on them. They're okay. You know, and that's kind of the extreme of not offending, right? And there's some parents who are very hands-off. The most they'll say is, oh, honey, please don't do that. And that's not what we're talking about here, okay? The scripture is very clear about discipline and rebuke and reproof of a child. But there is offense that you can put onto children. The parents in frustration and anger sometimes take it out on their kids. Sunday school teachers can get frustrated about, man, they just won't stop. It's just so noisy. It's just so... And it boils up into an anger and a frustration. That can happen in VBS. I and my wife and a lot of people were working this week. And on day one, you know it. It's going to happen. Some kid's going to, maybe already did, it's probably going to be a warner, is going to run down the hall, grab a bunch of things as they're running, and just, and all the things get ripped down. And then you can have, I'm just teasing you, Brother Warren. Your kids are perfect, we all know it. Just like mine. We both have perfect children, all right? And you have, oh, they're just, they don't all work all the time. And the thing you did for them is now like a reason why you don't like them. And how it gets twisted around all the time and energy and work you put in as to make it special is now something you're using to come down on them and crush their spirits. And like, this is, you just sit down in the corner, don't touch anything. And it's like they're supposed to be enjoying it. It can be easy to get into a place where it goes from love to offense. Those two aren't as far apart as they should be for some people. Parents, I was reading some articles, and
some of it was just too hurtful to read, of kids are now adults giving testimony of things that their parents had said to them when they were kids. And just how hurtful and mean. Things like, you're a mistake. Your brother or sister would never do that. How could you? You're such a disappointment. You'd be prettier if you weren't so fat. A lot of words with stupid, idiot. I don't like those words in my house. We don't use them. God puts an importance on kids. He says, remember, it's not my kid to berate and tear down. It's not my kid I can release my frustration and anger on so that I feel better. I'm not talking about discipline. That's done in love and in control. We're talking about offense. Be careful, because that child is not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. We got to look at this one. Matthew chapter number 18. I told you we're going to stay in Mark, but this one is good. It's unique. It's one of those fun verses to talk about what it actually the means and kind of the implication of it. It's in the same passage, like the story we were talking about in Mark. Matthew chapter number 18 covers that same passage, but it adds in a verse that Mark doesn't include. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And to think about that, maybe Brother Parrott can do a study on that someday for us, that their angels, that in heaven their angels. Now, I don't know, and I don't think it means that every child has a specific angel. The Bible teaches us little things about angels, that they are ministering spirits. Hebrews talks about that are ministering to the saints. I think it's Psalms that talk about the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him, around the saints, and he delivers them. I mean, there are angels that are present and have a part in the Christian life, right? And what's the verse? Is it Jude? Where it talks about entertaining angels unaware? It's somewhere in the end of the New Testament. I think it's in Jude. But that, I mean, they're around. But Jesus is saying here, hey, watch it when you deal with these little ones, because their angel is right there in heaven, and he's right by my Father, and my Father loves those little kids. I don't know too much about angels, but they can do some pretty powerful stuff in the Bible. That's a warning to us to be careful not to offend. Go with me to Mark chapter number 10. We'll look at the last interaction here. There's one more verse I'll read to you while you're turning there in Matthew chapter 11, an example of a child and its faith and his humility and his ability to praise God. Matthew 11, verse number 25 tells us, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The fact that it can be hard to accept sometimes, but God can show something to your children that you don't see, you haven't learned. Or he can use them to reprove, as he did with the ones who were praising God, something that you think you got figured out. In that case, when the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart, and it's not, you know, it'd be easy in that moment if my daughter says to me, hey, Daddy, I thought we didn't listen to that kind of music. And I could say, mind your own business. You don't tell me what kind of music. How do you don't even know? You don't understand. Go. Or I could say, is there something about, oh, yeah, what kind of example am I setting? Have I told them not to do, and now I'm? Your anger and pride can offend the little one. Or it can help. No. Once again, I feel like I have to put caveats. Kids can also be brats and snots and get in your face and talk about things they're not supposed to, and it really isn't their business, and they're saying it rude and disrespectful. I'm not talking about those occasions, all right? But don't let your pride change what could be God talking to you and automatically flip it and say, you're just being disrespectful, when you know you felt the prick of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The last one we'll look at here in Mark chapter number 10 is the last interaction. These happen in order in Scripture. So the disciples have already been reprimanded by Jesus. They've already had that child brought out in front of them. They've already been told that, hey, unless you humble yourself like a child, and if you offend a little one, it's better that the millstone was hanged about. They've heard this already. And then we have the next story. I told you these stories make the disciples look a little bad. And they've already been taught that lesson. And then in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 13, they have another interaction with a child. And they, if you read the story, the they is people that are around Jesus, like the multitude. And they brought young children to him, that's to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples, what's the next word? Rebuked those that brought them. So Jesus is teaching. He's maybe healing some people. He's there with a crowd. And there are some, let's just say that this is mothers, bringing their children forward and saying, could Jesus, can you pray? Can you touch my child? Can you bless my child? And what do the disciples do? The disciples rebuked those that brought them. I don't know the words they said, but hey, no time for that. Jesus, look, he's busy. Look at what he's got going on here. I mean, he's got more important things to do. No children today, adults only. I don't know what they said, but they rebuked the parents. They said, you're out of line. You do not get to bring these children to Jesus. No. No time for that. What does Jesus do? Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, now look at the words, he was much displeased. The much is important because it's more than, well, next time I'll let him know. No, he saw that and he was much displeased and said unto them, in front of everyone again, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, here's that lesson in their faith, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Now the mothers, I like how Jesus does this. The mothers were asking, can Jesus touch our child? That was the request that we see. That he should touch them. But what does Jesus do? He goes the extra step. He doesn't just touch them. Once again, he takes them up into his arms, he puts his hands on them, and he blesses them. He does more than what they're asking now. And of course, we can see the rebuke against the disciples and the bad attitude that they can have. But Jesus is someone who cared for children. And when I read this, studying for the message, it wasn't so much what the disciples did wrong that stood out to me. It was the fact that what the parents saw in Jesus. That the mothers or fathers felt like Jesus would do this. That Jesus would bless our kids. I don't think they felt like they were asking something out of line. Like, I'm going to get in so much trouble, but I hope no one's looking. Quick, will he... I think they knew Jesus. And they knew Jesus is a man who cares about children. That Jesus would be willing, if he only knew we were here, he would be willing to do this thing. And the roadblock was the disciples. Don't be a roadblock between children and God. Because Jesus is still waiting. We sing the song, Jesus loves the little children. It is true. And he still wants to minister to them. He still wants to help them. He still wants to bless them. He still wants to save them. He is someone who was loving and had a testimony, and it showed. We had my two grandmothers. I had my Grandma DeRoger, my mom's mom. And Grandma DeRoger's, we always had My dad's coming again. He's getting nervous. Grandma Seatman's coming, Dad. Don't worry. Grandma Roche. And, you know, it was, you know, parties at her house all the time. You know, Christmas presents galore. I don't know how much money they spend on Christmas presents for everyone. It's probably insane. Always there, always, you know, run around in the woods, touch the stuff. I mean, we got in trouble once in a while, but pretty much don't break her things and you're okay, right? Just have fun, run around. The house is just crazy, especially as the family grew bigger and bigger. There wasn't even spots to sit anymore, just people everywhere, constant noise, and everything's okay, you know? And then I contrast that with my Grandma Seatman. Now, I don't know if this is true, but this is kind of just what I remember. She was more of the children are meant to be seen, not heard. Like, we would go up and visit them sometime, and, you know, she wasn't mean or anything. She wouldn't, like, tell us to shut up and go away, nothing like that. But it was just more of, we don't go talk to Grandma Seatman much, right? Rick, am I way off base here? No, that was her, right? Well, we go outside and play, right? You don't mess around inside. Grandma Seatman's got her, she's weaving baskets, she's knitting quilts. You just leave her alone, let her do her thing, and we knew the difference, right? I think Jesus had that attitude of, no, my house is, it's open. As many people can come in, bring the kids in. Let it be crazy, let it be chaotic. They need what I have to teach them. I think we're, as a church, I'm not bringing this message. I don't think God put this on my heart to reprimand and change the church. This church, Pastor Russo, you know this, they have a great heart for kids. I mean, we have Sunday school workers. We have junior church workers. I was talking to Brother Rice. You got enough. I mean, people are volunteering to serve and to work. We got people working on the decorations. We've got teachers willing to teach. I mean, the church is usually open to kids. But I want us to be careful with that and just keep that mindset. And make sure that you're not putting so much work into ministering to the kids that you forget to actually minister to the kids, right? A lot of work goes into the background. And sometimes I find this in myself, which is why I'm talking about it. You can get more invested in the investment I put into the kids and not actually into the kids themselves. I would care more about that bridge out there getting broken, which it already did, than hey, how many kids walk across it today? Was anyone, any lost people come in? Did anyone get excited by the missionary story? What is God doing in the hearts of those kids? Jesus loves the little children, and he took time to pray over them. What an example to us. Church, I encourage you to pray. Pray for the kids of the church. Not just yours. While we were at camp, Pastor Russo put out a list. That was like junior, just those who went to junior camp and up. I wasn't here for it, but, or was it teen camp? Where did it start? If you still have that, use it. Pray, make it maybe one of your days when you pray. Today's the day I pray for all the kids in the church. Not just our kids. Pray for your neighbor's kids that they could hear and receive the gospel. Pray for the kids you don't even know. Jesus loves kids. And praying for someone can help awaken that love. Because there's all different stripes of people in the room. There are people who can handle chaos. It is their bread and butter. I remember, I'm almost done here, when we first got married and we had our first daughter, Anna, who is perfect and we love her with all our heart. And we were starting a deputation and we're driving to Ohio to visit Brother Drummond. And she's new, like she's only like 3 months old at the time-ish. And it's our first kid. And we're driving, it's late, it's a long day in the car, and she is just screaming in the car seat. Screaming, the baby just full throttle is, you know how babies, they don't do a little, no, it is the, like death is here, right? And my wife's like, what do we do? What do we do? We fed her, her diaper's clean, what do we do? Nothing. I mean, we got to drive. She's just got to cry. And she's like, how do you do this? How can you listen to that? I said, I'm trying to think about other things, all right? That's just, Try to think about something else. Hum a song in your head. Let's talk to each other. Let's try to get the screaming bundle of joy that's in the back seat to call. And I understand that you might not be a person who is built for craziness. So maybe you're not the person who runs Vacation Bible School. But that doesn't mean you can't be the person who is praying with love and praying with faith and begging God that these kids would be protected from the dangers of the world, praying for their health and their safety, praying that at a young age they dedicate their lives to serve the Lord, praying for lost kids, that their parents would allow them to hear the gospel, praying that our bus could come full to church with new kids who need to hear the gospel, praying, saying, God, what can I do? What more can I do to reach young people for you? I noticed in these three stories, in all three of them, Jesus used the children to correct the adults. Doing a quick double check in my brain. But I can't remember a story where Jesus rebukes children. I didn't study that out, but as I'm thinking about it now, I don't know. I don't think there is one where Jesus rebukes a child. Now, we know Scripture, once again, the caveat here is there's discipline and reproof and correction in Scripture, right? That's definitely part of God's plan. But Jesus' ministry was to love children. I challenge you tonight to see the potential in the kids. Remember that they are God's. Even as a parent, they're not mine. They're God's. To pray for them. If you are already in a ministry, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you work in junior church, put in the time it takes to be the best teacher to those kids. Because you're not filling a half hour, 45 minute time slot to keep the kids busy. You have a great responsibility to teach those children the Word of God. If you're a parent, maybe it helps to remember that these are God's kids. And I can't protect them from everything. I have to trust in Him. In moments of frustration and the house dirty and telling them for the fifth time and everything's building up, that these are a gift from God. And although they can be frustrating at moments, they are still something precious. That even helps. I was looking at some baby pictures. It even helps when they get older and things get a little more frustrating. Remember, there's that verse that talks about, I think it's in Proverbs. No, John. I think it's John. With the after the travail of birth, the lady forgets because the gift of the child. And it's helped sometimes to look back at, this is helpful parenting from Roy Seatman, look back at baby pictures in a moment of frustration and remember that little bundle of joy that was the most precious thing in the whole world, even though right now they're driving you insane. That can help a little bit, right? Because they are precious and they are a gift from God. Everyone that's here, we can learn lessons from these interactions that Jesus had with children. Lessons in humility, lessons in faith, lessons in the importance of protecting children, lessons about showing love and having people know by looking at you, looking at how you act and how you talk, that you are someone who loves kids. And kids should know that about you. Not scared. Oh, don't talk to them. They're going to bite your head. Don't talk to them. That's not who Jesus was. And all of us, myself included, we can do more to reach. I've been praying lately. I don't know if it started at camp, as I didn't have a testimony time, but that, hey, we've got two buses now. And we've got, how many kids come in Sunday morning, Ms. Calliope? Six. Do you know any kids who can come to church? Even if you don't know them, you can find out by knocking on the door. We can do more as a church to fill up buses, bring kids in our cars, show love to the ones that are here. But really, Like I said, I think we do a pretty good showing love to the ones that are here. Let's get some more into the safety of the sheepfold where they can get love done. Ms. Calliope mentioned before a burden of maybe having some church families who are willing to kind of adopt a bus family and send them notes. Get to know that kid. Love on them. I don't want to make Ms. Calliope feel awkward, and I know she hates this, but she does a good job. She's out there, and there's people that work with her. I know she's not alone in it, but just every week, knocking on doors, following up, inviting, visiting, doing a little Bible studies here at church to get a hold of them more. That's hard to keep up. You can have some more people jumping in and sharing that. I call it a burden, but it's not that blessing of ministering to kids. And I want to do more with it. And I challenge you, if God's touched your heart, whether it's in prayer or changing, following the example of kids, or maybe, hey, it's summer. I know maybe I can't make every Saturday, but I can set a goal of certain Saturdays and put it in your calendar so you don't book something else on top of it and say, I'm going to go out and try to reach some new kids for the Lord. And let's have a time of prayer. I encourage you to pray. If for anything else, pray for VBS this week. Pray for VBS this week that God can do something special in kids' lives. Amen. Mrs. Huber, would you come play the piano? I invite you to come to the altar, pray in your seat, grab somebody, anything from the message. And if God didn't show you anything from the message, pray for VBS this week. Let's all have a time of prayer where we ask for God's blessing. Amen.